I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Good morning. Don't you love baptisms? I mean, it's just what an incredible celebration, but also that tangible expression of what Christ has done for us. I mean, I've been a pastor for 16 years, a follower of Christ for most of my life, and I never grow old watching that. I will never grow old watching the importance of what that means in our lives. Good to see you this morning. It is great to be with you. Now, in your circle of friends and even people you know, associates at work, do you know those people that are those eternal optimists? Those ones that are just positive about everything. I mean, they're wearing those glasses that are kind of that rose-colored glasses, and everything comes out of their mouth. It's just positive. They're looking at the clouds with the silver lining, and it's just nauseating sometimes, isn't it? I've got a couple of just points. Mark Twain says, an optimist is a daydreamer. Winston Churchill does a comparison. A pessimist sees difficulty in every opportunity. However, an optimist sees opportunity in every difficulty. Another comparison is a pessimist complains about the wind. An optimist expects it to change. A realist adjusts the sails. Another one. An optimist is someone who gets treed by a lion and yet enjoys the scenery. Now, I've got to be really honest with you. That's me. I'm an optimist. I got to come clean. I'm not just an optimist. I'm eternal optimist. In fact, it even goes further than that. 25 years ago, our pre-marriage counselor that my wife and I were going to coined me as a distorted idealist. I mean, that just is off the charts right now. And all because, and help me with this, all because of one phrase. He says, so how are you going to handle conflict in your new marriage? And I said, conflict? We love each other. There's not going to be conflict. I mean, and 25 years later, we are together, and I'm seeing the blissfulness. Now, my wife will come next service, and she may have a different opinion. But I'm an optimist. And I think I'm in some pretty good company as we're beginning to look at this letter of Paul. He's an optimist. And just his outlook of life and how he approaches who he is as Christ's follower. What took place in his life for him to become a follower. I think he's coming at it from a much different lens. Humbled to the fact that Christ chose him. And he's optimistic about his role as a follower of Christ, but moreover, he's passionate about proclaiming the truth of God's word. And there's power in that, the truth of God's word. Now look at him, he's in prison. He was arrested for his faith. He's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Romans didn't like it. The Pharisees didn't like it. Arrested, thrown in prison. Chained, as we learned even last week, to a guard 24 hours of the day. This is not a good situation. And yet this letter that he writes, it's filled with optimism, with victory, with words like joy and rejoicing and hope. And why? Because he says the gospel is more important than what's going on with me. The gospel is far more important than my circumstances. You could say, well, is he an optimist, a realist, or is he just darn crazy? But you're beginning to get a taste of Paul's heart. Guys, this is worth it. Philippians, I love you, but grasp what this bigger picture is. Grasp what is going on. See a taste of my heart. And I want to glean that very same truth today. Yeah, maybe 2,000 years later. But it applies to us today. Are we applying the truth that Christ has changed us? Like we see that tangible proof in baptism. He's changed us for a reason. Not for us. Changed us, yes, to be a follower of him. But for someone else. To proclaim his truth. To reflect his image. To be his follower. And the circumstances and the things that happen in our life will be that reflection of him. And Paul said, don't miss that. And so we're going to look at four essential truths in this last portion of Philippians chapter 1. And it's a power punch. And so my prayer is that we'll walk out of here just a little bit different than when we walked in, but also encouraged, maybe a little bit optimistic about what Christ is doing in us. Amen? All right. Father, thank you for this morning, and I praise you for the privilege that you have given us to know you and to walk after you, Father. I pray for courage, that we may truly be your followers. I pray for focus, Father, in a way that we've never had before, that our eyes would be so intent on you that nothing else of this world would matter. I praise you that your word does not return void. And so as we open your word this morning, Father, may it illuminate on our hearts. May you, Holy Spirit, may you pinpoint areas of our life that we can truly trust you. And we may grow in you. And we can be challenged by you. Holy Spirit, do your work this morning. We thank you. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, I mentioned, Paul is in prison, and he is coming at this not in a passive approach, but he's ready to win. He's ready to take on anything that the world would have to offer. Okay, and so we, Philippians chapter 1, and we pick it up in verse 18b. We've gone through that most of chapter 1 already. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul's rejoicing here. Again, he's in prison, but he's rejoicing in the bigger fact. He's at a 30,000-foot view. The gospel of Jesus is being proclaimed. People are receiving this faith in Christ, believing what he did. Jesus walked the earth believing on what he did, but more importantly, embracing it personally. Not just a religion, but a relationship with God. And so Paul's not looking for sympathy. He's not looking for people to feel sorry for himself. He's saying, I want to display what is taking place in my life so I can encourage you with that. I want you to see the bigger picture here. He sees, obviously, that his attitude, my life or in my death, Christ will be glorified. Period. I want my life to be an example for Christ. He also brings in a big portion here that his attitude towards prayer. Thank you, believers, for praying for me, for being there for me. He says, I've seen your prayers, and I would not be able to withstand this if it was not for your prayer or the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit within me. I love that portion. He's saying prayer is vital. Prayer is vital to who he is. He sees the value of that, acknowledging how his prayers have been answered in the past. He was in prison before, and yet God released him. He's experienced persecution before, and yet God overcame that situation. He's experienced agendas, and yet God, in his power, in his might, change the agendas of people's hearts. Paul is seeing these things. He's referring back to, I see and acknowledge that power of prayer. But he's also allowing us into his life a little bit to saying, I acknowledge the value of what prayer means. I need prayer to be a part of my life. It begins with that personal relationship, but to know his Heavenly Father. He said prayer is a vital part of that. And his value of prayer, knowing that it was the root of all the believers that would end up being for his deliverance. He saw the deliverance in his future would come because of the value of prayer. I said that fact of he's being a little bit vulnerable. He does not want to, as we see at the end of this portion, that I may have full courage always and as always that I will honor Christ in my body. He's saying, I don't want to screw this thing up. I want you to pray for me. I want to see that it's not about my weaknesses and my abilities. I want to see Christ demonstrated through me. I can't do that without prayer. I cannot do that without you being vested in my life, God. He saw that again through those that were praying for him. But we're also getting a taste of his core belief, that Christ be glorified through him. Not in an arrogant way, but in the most foundational way. You see, when circumstances and crisis and situations in our life arise, two things happen. We grow as individuals. God can stretch us. We trust God more in those times. We are desperate in those times. We cry out to God in those times. But a second, and I would say even probably a more vital piece to that, is God uses crisis situations in our life for others to see Christ in us. Think about it. The people we come in contact with, our own family members, coworkers, people in our spheres of influence, when we are going through situations in life, it's when they watch us go through those crisis moments, how we trust God in those moments, that is the greatest testimony to our faith. When we trust God, when we have the peace of God that transcends our understanding, when we have unspeakable joy, which we'll get to in just a moment, when those things are evident in our life, that's when a world sees the difference of Jesus. As we walk out of these doors in this afternoon, when we come in contact with people, do they care about a relationship with God? Most likely no. Or it's very small. But when we let them see a lens or a little example of our life, we're going through a situation, a loss of a job, a death of a loved one, a personal issue, a relationship issue, and how we handle that and walk through that, we're giving them a glimpse of who God is. And that small God becomes a lot bigger. That distant God, the God that says that's just a lucky rabbit's foot, becomes much closer. And that's how God begins to work. And Paul's saying, use my life as an example to that. Let me go through these circumstances. It's not what I would have chosen for my life. I don't necessarily like going through these things. But if this is what God has asked for me to do, then by all means, I want to do this to glorify him. It's not about me. I love that perspective because so often I want it to be about me. So often I get caught more in my rights and things I feel I deserve. And Paul's saying, don't miss this. May I not be ashamed. May I honor God with my body, with the life in which he has given us. He moves on. In verse 21, he says, now Paul, again, he gives a power punch and just, are we ready to truly live for this gospel? Not just proclaiming it, but living for who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Wait, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Is he an optimist, a pessimist, a realist? Where's Paul coming at it from this? What does it mean to live for Christ? He says, well, it means fruitful labor. I can continue the gospel. I can continue the agenda in which God has given me to proclaim the truth to this dying world, to continue to raise up churches. But again, remember, Paul was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He's not taking it this as all the religious practices of what we have to do. Be the good Christian. Look the part. He's not going there. Live is Christ. Live with your heart. Not the outward expressions. Now, yes, as a byproduct to that, when we are following of Christ, when we're living out who he has called us to be, yes, there is an action point to that. Paul's also interested, in fact, more interested in our heart. Are you truly willing to live for Christ? Live with your whole heart, holding nothing back, enabling him to truly be Lord of every situation in our lives. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. See, living for Christ means reflecting Christ in everything that we do. That could be in a community group. That could be meeting someone at the grocery store. That could be meeting someone in your neighborhood. Living out, living for Christ. Not storing up things on this earth. Many times, I get this phrase backwards. The phrase, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, at times, to live for Christ and the world is my gain. How often do I try to just begin to, what are the things I'm getting out of this world? Oh, I'm living for Christ. I want to be the follower of Jesus. I want to proclaim him, but I want this, and I need this, and I'm desperate for this. Success and money and fame and popularity, pleasures of this world, those things, I can begin to want more of those things. He says, no, to live is Christ. Keep a singleness of purpose. To die is gain. If I'm looking at it from this perspective, I have one purpose on this life. To live for Jesus Christ. Now, it's not saying that things of this world are bad, but where's my perspective? Where's my focus? And so as I begin to put myself into, God, I'm about you. I'm about proclaiming who you are. I'm about allowing you to use my life and how you choose. I'm not going to dictate the course of my life. God, I submit to what you have for my life. I trust you with that. And when it comes to that point in your economy, to die is gain. And why is it a gain? Because I'm reunited back with my Heavenly Father. Our lives are meant for eternity. There's one area in our life that we can focus so much that this world is as good as it gets, or this world is the end. It's not the end. Our lives are meant for eternity. And this is yet a glimpse. And Paul's saying, it's worth it. Don't be so caught in the things of this world. Don't be so caught in the circumstances, the situations, the crisis that we can get tunnel visioned. This is yet a scratch in light of eternity. To live is Christ. To die is gain. There's two things that we have in this world that we cannot choose. We cannot choose when we're born, and we cannot choose when we die. What we make up in that middle portion is what makes all the difference. Our lives, our hearts has been enlightened to the truth. It's of knowing God. But how do we live for him now? Paul's saying, don't miss this. Don't get so caught in living for the things of this world. Live with eternal perspective. How are we living for him? Is our treasure more on this earth? Is our treasure more from an eternal perspective? He goes on in verse 25 and 26. Paul's ready to lead. Not giving up, not giving in. Again, this is a man that's in prison, that's dealing with a very unfortunate situation. But he says, if I'm in prison, I'm still going to lead. I'm still going to have influence. I'm not going to cower to the things that are taking place. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I love this portion. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all. That's a confident statement. You can even say, man, he's kind of even cocky. But think about where he's coming from. I mean, he's at a point where he knows God. He's trusting the Holy Spirit. And so is this a premonition? Is this literally a word from God that he is impressed on his heart? Is this the Holy Spirit revealing to him that I'm going to come to you again? Or is this a step of faith? Because I want to come to you again. Well, think about that in our own lives. I mean, how easily we will say, man, God just put Fred on my heart. And we give Fred a call. He said, man, you have no idea how much I needed to talk to somebody. Or even in your job, you say, man, God just seems to be closing the door of this job and yet opening this opportunity over here. And we take that step of faith. That's just knowing in our heart of hearts, God may be transitioning us or moving us. It's trusting that. And I feel it's the same picture with Paul. I was talking to someone last night and they said, you know what, God is moving our family. We're going to the east coast. And we're not sure what all is going to happen there, but we know and we have a peace in our heart that God is moving our family. That's that assurance in our heart. Not having all the answers, but saying, God, I trust you with those details. And so again, Paul is referencing this portion that I'm convinced is I will remain and continue with you all. A confident statement, knowing. But again, let's not gloss over this. It's because Paul was one with God. He was seeking him in those decisions. He was seeking him and saying, God, reveal to me what my next step. If I'm going to stay here, great. I'm going to reflect you. But if you allow me out of prison, then man, I'm going to live for you and I'm going to continue the work that you've given me to do. It began with that relationship with God, that closeness in which he had. Then he goes on, coming to you for your progress and the joy in your faith, that you would glory in Christ Jesus. Let's just celebrate. Look at what God has been doing, the answers to prayer that is taking place. He's again leading them from prison, celebrating with them. But let me lead you and continue as that viable leader in your life. I want to be here for you guys, to comfort the saints, to challenge them to be all they can be. Many times throughout a lot of the New Testament scriptures that Paul wrote, he says, take my life, let me be an example to you. Not in an arrogance. He says, if you need a model, model me. I've been shipwrecked. I've been imprisoned. I've dealt with all kinds of crisis situations, yet Christ has delivered me. Use me as an encouragement. Let me lead you from a positive sense. Our focus and our gaze is on Christ, but if I need to be that personal, tangible person in which can encourage you, can lead you, can challenge you, then let me be that. And so he's leading from this place of humility. He's saying, let me be that positive influence in your life, exhorting them that they may not stay in one place in their faith. This is important because so often we can get caught in, man, I've received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Life is good. I've checked my box. And Paul's like, no, we've got to continue to grow and to nurture. Many letters that he wrote to the young Timothy, he says, continue to grow in the faith. Continue to live out who Christ is in your life. and then to influence others because of that. But we as leaders, we've got to continue to grow and to be stretched. The same for the body of Christ. We cannot stay the same. We cannot continue in just the same order of things. Allow God to stretch us. Allow that growth and maturity to take place. He's saying, well, okay, well, I'm going to church and I might be in a community group. Well, what are some other areas? Well, that's why we have a progression in our values here at Woodman. That we gather corporately. But more importantly, we want to connect with one another. We want to grow with one another. And as a result, we begin to contribute. Those four values is a building process. And when you begin to contribute, you begin to see what God is doing in your life. You begin to experience joy. You begin to experience the satisfaction that is not about just me. It is about me now living for Him, serving Him, worshiping Him in a new and a fresh way. The greatest byproduct to our faith and how we are experiencing growth and maturity is where your joy is. Think about it. Even in the midst of crisis or circumstances, do you have joy in your heart? Joy is not about happiness. It's not about if things going well. Paul expressed joy. The Philippian believers expressed joy in the midst of the most severe persecution. And just reading through just a lot of the timelines and such in this time of Philippi, there was 11,000 Christians that were persecuted and killed over the course of 4 months. They were fighting for their lives. They didn't know what was going to take place. And yet they had the assurance of Jesus Christ. And they knew. They knew that they knew that they knew they had a joy beyond their understanding. A joy of their salvation. It was more important to experience joy than to worry about all the other things that were happening around them. The joy of our salvation. In John chapter 15, it says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remained in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Trusting God's bigger plan. The more I begin to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the more I can experience His joy. And that joy, again, reflects to a world that does not have hope. And that joy is a testament to our faith in Him. And the last portion, in verse 27, Paul ends this letter now with our marching orders. Are you ready to suffer? You say, man, this isn't a real positive thing. I thought he was an optimist. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that it, whether I come to you and see you or I'm absent, may I hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened or in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Guys, this little phrase, may your lives be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The weight of that. May your lives be worthy. What does that look like in our lives? How do I live my life worthy of the gospel? That hits me to the core of who I am. But look at the fact of what Paul's saying. Live your lives that would be worthy to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's a lordship issue. Allowing my life to be worthy of the gospel, saying, God, I give you my life. What did Jesus do for us? He gave us his life. He gave it all. And through giving his life, he's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us true life in him. We have eternity set with him. He's bestowed the grace. Not getting something we deserve, but gaining his grace. We've experienced now freedom in him. We've been deposited with the Holy Spirit. These are gifts with him. What does he ask from us? That we would give our lives to him. Living our lives in a way that would be worthy of Jesus Christ is giving every area of my life to him. I use the example of I want to give my 1% to God. Many times I would say, well, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I've accepted him. He's the Lord of my life. And we've given 99% of our lives to him. He wants our 1%. He wants those areas of our life, the areas, that the ugliness, the dark areas of our life. He says, I want to redeem that too. He wants those sin issues. He says, I want to redeem that. He wants those unforgiveness areas. He says, I want to be Lord over that situation. He wants our weaknesses. He wants our own pride, our own self-sufficiency. He says, I want your 1%. He says, a part of that lordship is giving me all of your life. Living our lives worthy of this gospel. He gave us his life. He says, all I ask, you give me your whole life. Give me everything you are. He says, I want to redeem what's been lost. I want to restore those tattered pages. I want to restore the things that are ugly. For us to trust him with that. For us to trust him with every part of our life. That's living a life worthy of his gospel. In Luke 9:23, it says, any man that would come after me, may he deny himself. Pick up his cross daily and follow me. There's a cost to our faith. Yes, we received Jesus, and yes, he did all the work, but there's a cost of saying, I believe this wholeheartedly. I embrace this with all my heart, and I'm going to now say no to all the other things of this world, and my gaze and my focus is clear. It's set. I'm going to deny my flesh, my focus. I'm going to pick up my cross daily. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to my own, making my own decisions. And say, I'm going to choose Christ over the things that I want to do. There's a cost to following him. People are going to take notice. But there's also that consistent piece that daily I want to walk after him. Daily I want people to see the difference in me. And we want to begin to put one foot in front of the other. And there's that constant, step-by-step, methodical approach. We begin to look behind us and say, man, look where I've come from. Look what God has done in me. But more importantly, look at the growth and maturity that has taken place. We begin to see the difference that he has made in us. And people begin to see the reflection of that. He goes on, he says, well, let me hear of your unity, standing firm together in one spirit and one mind, side by sides. In Ephesians chapter 4, it says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belong to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May we be unified in the foundation of our faith. May we be one in those essential truths. May we not be distracted by all the other facets of our faith, denominations. Those things are not what matters. Are we being singleness of focus on what's most important, the vital pieces of our faith? Let's be united on those things. Let's not cause division. But let me hear that you're also not fear of opposition. And again, we just shared, there was a lot of opposition. They were dealing with a lot of things going on, that physical opposition. People were being persecuted. Don't fear it. God is greater. And we see story after story throughout the scriptures as an encouragement to us that yes, you will go through opposition. You will go through hardship and trouble and pain. But take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. You will deal with those things, but I've overcome it. And so we're looking at it from a temporal standpoint and say, man, I can only withstand so much. And we're looking at it from our own courage and say, man, I don't have very much courage. I don't have, my knees are weak. Trust God's power. Trust God's might in our day-to-day walk. He says, so don't fear those opponents. I got them. I got it covered. There's a second component. That's a spiritual. There's a spiritual dimension out there. And Satan wants to thwart anything, anything good in our lives. He wants to cause distraction. He wants to cause confusion and to cause fear and to get us to a place where we say, man, we can't take another step. We cannot continue. He says, don't fall for that. Greater is he that is in us than he that is of this world. The only power that Satan has of this world is because God has given it to him of this world. And in God's timing, Satan will have no more power over this world. He says, but as followers of Christ, Satan cannot touch you. Trust me in this. Lean into me in this. And know that I'm walking with you every step of the way. Don't have fear of your opposition. Know that I am greater. And Isaiah 40 or 54 says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Hold on to that truth, but also share that with one another as we're going up against those places of physical opposition, of spiritual opposition, of reminding each other, we got to hold on to the truth. And then he ends with this. Know that it's a privilege to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to suffer for his sake. And again, this is a testament to Paul. He's in prison, and for him to say something like this, it's a privilege to believe. How many of us, including myself, would we sit here and say, man, I'm in prison. This is why I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior, and this is what I get. Look how Paul's looking at this. Look at the optimism. We've had the privilege to believe. Our eyes have been opened to this mystery of the gospel, and we have received it. There's a privilege to that. That we were once in darkness, and our eyes were open. We're now his children. We have the privilege to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a byproduct and a privilege to suffer for his sake. This throws a prosperity gospel right out the window. He says, you will suffer. There will be hardship and pain. Count it a blessing. Because in light of eternity, it's worth it. In the momentary times that we have on this earth, this is worth it. It's not about you. It's, again, a proclaiming one that is greater than us. The power of Jesus Christ that has defeated sin, that has conquered death. And that is where we hold unswervingly to that truth, that our home is in eternity. Not of this earth, not of this world. May we hold unswervingly to that. We've had a privilege to not only believe in him, but a privilege to suffer for his sake. May our prayer be, Lord, may our lives be worthy of your gospel. May we have the strength and the boldness to truly live for him on this earth. In closing, I don't know about you, but I see Paul as an optimist. You may think he's crazy, but I take comfort. I'm challenged in my faith as I look out to this world, as I look at the different things that we go through in our world. Am I dwelling more on those things than I am on the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in my life? Are we willing to live for him? That might be a first step if you don't even know Christ is your Lord and Savior. Receive him today. Begin that process. Lord, I acknowledge you. I acknowledge you as the Lord of my life. I repent of my sins. Would you forgive me? And would you now walk with me for the rest of my life? Others of us, as we acknowledge Jesus as our Lord and Savior, may we change our focus. May we live life in light of eternity, knowing he will give us everything that we need to serve him on this earth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the privilege, Father, of acknowledging that you are Lord of every area of our life. But may we recognize that. May we embrace that. May we hold unswervingly, Father, that you're the one that redeems our life. You're the one that restores those broken areas. Father, may I trust you in that? I pray in the name of Jesus that wherever we at in our relationship with you, may we hold unswervingly to your truth. I trust, Father, that you're orchestrating your perfect will through circumstances and through situations in our life. May we use those to reflect you. May we see that people come to Christ because of what you've done through us. May people see the reflection of Jesus in us. And we trust you with the outcome. In your name we pray. Amen.